Amen. Well, good to be with you this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. Really excited to be with you this morning because last Sunday morning, we were unable to meet here because of an unfortunate water line repair that had to take place last week. And so for those of you who are able to come and worship, my family and I, we were at our Murraysville location. I saw a lot of you there. Or if you were able to go to our Brighton Heights location, or maybe you just said, man, I'm going to jump online and join in the worship experience there, man, I'm glad that you are back here and we're back here in the house of the Lord this morning, because we are jumping in to part two of a sermon series that we kicked off last week called Firm Foundations. And we are going through the book of Colossians. And last week, we hit on Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And so we're going to be picking it up there at the next logical stop, verse 15 of chapter 1. But as we think about foundations, you have to understand that the foundation is the most important part of a building. It is the most important part. Because if you don't get the foundation right, the architectural term is plumb. If you don't get the foundation plumb and straight and level, then no matter how nice of a house you build on top of it, it's going to be out of whack, it's going to be wonky, and it's not going to last. See, and part of the problem with our generation nowadays is we're all about what's seen. We're all about the visual. And so when you think of a house or of a building, the part that is most visual, it's usually the finished product, right? But the foundation, if it's not right, then all of the rest of that stuff is going to be off. And so when we're talking about building firm foundations in our faith, that's what we're talking about. Setting the foundation right. The Bible says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's the most important part of the foundation. That's the first part that is set, and then everything else gets its level and its rightness off of that. And if your cornerstone is off, then everything else will be off. But there's another principle in building about foundations, is that the higher a building goes, the deeper the foundation must be. And God wants to take your life and mine to new heights. He wants to take us all the way up to heaven. He wants to build us up. But if our foundation doesn't go deep, then it doesn't matter how high we want to go, or even how high God wants us to go, if we don't allow Him to establish a deep foundation in our lives. And so this morning we have to understand that if we, Jesus, He's the chief cornerstone, if we get Jesus wrong, we get everything else wrong. Because it doesn't matter how right you get everything else if you get Jesus wrong. There's a very prominent theologian and pastor by the name of Dr. Bodie Bauckham. Written many great books. And he has a quote that I think applies to this age that we're in American Christendom. This is what he says. The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. Now, don't take umbrage at that. I didn't say that, but I did read it because I believe that it's true. And as I've been a pastor now for over 15 years and a Christian for well over 20, I've seen where people can be very on fire for God and love God very, very much. But because they have a faulty view of Jesus, because they haven't been instructed or understood who He is as revealed by this word, not by YouTube, not by TikTok, this word, they love someone that they know very little about. And so when they encounter things that are very much Jesus, that doesn't seem like it's the Jesus they think they know, it throws them off. And so my hope for today, as we go into Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 24, is to establish a deep foundation of who Jesus is, so that everything else that God builds around that foundation in your life is not only straight and good, but can go up higher than you could possibly imagine, because you're getting the depth of who Jesus is right. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading at verse 15. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So here we see in these couple of verses in Colossians chapter 1, there's a lot of deep, rich information about Jesus. When we talk about information about Jesus, it's called a Christology, the knowledge of Jesus, right? Like, so this is one of the most comprehensive and deep Christologies that you'll find in one place in the whole Bible, because it tells us a lot about who Jesus is. It's not exhaustive, but it's very comprehensive. And so today I want to look at some of these things so we know who Jesus is. So who do we see Jesus is here in these first couple of verses? The first thing we see is this. He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Now, this word for image here is the Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N, which is where we get our English word icon, I-C-O-N, right? And an icon is a visual manifestation of that which is not currently seen. An image or representation or something. So an icon, an image, think of a photograph, right? If I was to show you a photograph of my wife and kids, whom most of you know, you would know that that's them. But it's an image of someone you can't physically see at that time. And that's one of the main facets of who Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the representation, the physical, visible manifestation of the invisible triune God. And one of the things that I like so much about this is that it highlights Jesus's direct relationship and identification with not only divinity, God, but with humanity, because Jesus put on flesh. He's God in the flesh. He's fully God and he's fully man, something that we're going to really dig into here in a moment. And one of the reasons why this is so important to understand is because Jesus came in the flesh. I want you to think about this. I don't know if you've ever been there and wondered, why didn't God just snap his finger or say a magic word or wave a magic wand to deal with sin, right? Or why didn't God do this way? Well, Isaiah chapter 55 tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That just means he has a better plan than you, because he knows more than you. He's smarter than you. He's more powerful than you, contrary to what everybody else in your life might tell you. But Jesus identifies himself fully with humanity, because it's in his fully godness and fully manness that he is able to take on the sins of humanity and destroy the power of sins. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we do see Jesus. I love this because this is somebody who actually wrote when Jesus was physically saw Jesus. Now, none of us have physically seen Jesus, maybe in a vision, maybe in a dream, but none of us have seen the physical God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, in the flesh. But there's a good chance that the author of Hebrews have. And thankfully, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that even though you have not seen him, you love him, and you are filled with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus himself says to Doubting Thomas in John's gospel, when Doubting Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in him until I see and touch the holes in his hands and in his side. Jesus shows up. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Thomas, for you see and believe, but more blessed are those who do not see and believe. So you're more blessed than one of the apostles right now. Congratulations. But he says, but we do see Jesus. And see, that's why the Word of God is so important, because this is the primary place where you see him. But we do see Jesus, watch this, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. How many of you know that God is above the angels that he created? Right? But Jesus lowered himself even lower than the angels. He came as one of us, but just for a little while. So some of you need to hear right now that the lowness that you feel is just for a little while. It's just for a little while. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since the children, you and me, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So this idea of Jesus being the image of the invisible God is important for us to understand as believers, because it's what we look to remind us that the power of sin and death has been broken in Jesus and Jesus alone. The power of the devil, talk back to me, the power of the devil is rendered null and void because Jesus came, God in the flesh. Somebody say amen. See, there you got to understand something today. There is nothing in your life that is more powerful than the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because he is the image of the invisible God. In John 14, Jesus, he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's having the Last Supper with the disciples, right? And he utters that famous line, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You've heard this? He says, no one can come to the Father but by me. If you're here this morning under the sound of my voice and you're trying to get to the Father, to God, to heaven, to the divine, any other way than through Jesus, not only are you going to fail, but your failure, if not rectified immediately, will end you up in the lake of fire, the second death. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. And then Philip, like a lot of us, they're like, yo, Jesus, you're talking in riddles, fam. He says, show us the Father. How can we know the way? Jesus says, Philip, haven't I been with you so long? And then watch this. Anybody who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. That's powerful because he's the image of the invisible God. The second thing that we learn about Jesus here is that he's the firstborn over all creation. I know the translation that we read, the firstborn of all creation, a better translation would be over all creation. And the reason why it's important to understand that is because firstborn is not a statement of birth order or creation like Jehovah's Witnesses think. you're a Jehovah's Witness here today, I pray that you would hear the truth of God's word and allow it to pull you out of a way that will not lead you to the Father. If you know somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness, or if they come a knock, knock, knocking at your door, they don't knock on my door anymore. I'm on a list because I eat them alive. Mm-hmm. Because one of the places they like to go when they come with their heretical belief that Jesus was born and created, he's not God, he's a creature like you and me, they say, look, Colossians says it's firstborn of all creation. That's because they don't know the Greek, and the people who taught them that have perverted the Greek. The Greek word here for firstborn does not mean he's created or born. It's actually a statement of status and priority. It means he's first place. It means he's number one over all creation. It means he's the best. I love him. He's the firstborn over all creation. He has priority. And see, that's important for us to understand, because in our very lavish, and I know if you're sitting in here today, there's a chance you probably don't feel like your life is very lavish. That's because you haven't gone on a missions trip yet. And I'll talk about that later, but there's a little card on your seat we'll get to. But you should go and see how the other 90% of the world lives to find out how lavish your life is. Yeah. See, we have a lot of reason and opportunity to allow other things in our life to take priority over Jesus. And if we're being honest, American evangelicalism, Christianity in America, has delved and slid into a place where Jesus isn't the priority and director of everything. He's a part of our life. He isn't our life. He's a part of our life. And if you don't believe me, spring is coming. Here comes all the sports. And I'm not knocking that. But see, we have to understand Jesus has priority in our life because he has priority over all creation. He's number one. And it's so easy for us to put so many other things in first place in our life, not even knowing it. Our jobs. Our families, our kids, our leisure. These are all good things, but none of them are first place. Our relationships, our friendships. Here's one that I see a lot of people doing in their life without even knowing it. Our trauma. Our race. Our socioeconomic status, our education. See, it is so easy for us, if we're not careful, to forget that Jesus is first place. Put our hopes, our dreams, and our desires ahead of him. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. Because we actually see here in a few verses after it that all these things are from him. What I love about the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, man, that job you toil at, man, that's a blessing from God. Praise God. Not everybody has one. This pipe we had to pay to fix, praise God. Not everybody has running water. Yeah. Oh, the air conditioning went out. Praise God, we got it. But see, they are from him, but it also says they are for him, doesn't it? And so our leisure, it needs to be a way that we prioritize and glorify God. Our families, our jobs, our education, our socioeconomic status, all of these things are from him and for him, but they can't take the place of him. Because he is the firstborn. Because we will never enjoy the full complement of God's blessing in our lives until he has the full priority. Moving on to verse 16, we find out another thing about Jesus. It doesn't say it specifically, but it's heavily implied that Jesus is the creator. I love this one. Because we have a lot of people in our culture today that like to default to what they think is their manufacturer setting. But the manufacturer determines how the device is to be used. To use it otherwise is to use it abnormally, and that means it's abuse. What do I mean? God determines who and what we are. Now, if who and what you feel like or think like you are or should be doing or should be allowed to do doesn't line up with what God says, you are out of order, not God. I'll give you an example. All of us, at least most of us, but pretty much all of us, have high-powered pocket computers that double as phones and cameras. Anytime someone says, oh, I don't know that, pull out your pocket computer. It's literally a phrase in our home. Somebody asks the question, pull out your pocket computer. Because it's true. Now, this is to be used a certain kind of way. Apple, who can't see it there, but that's who manufactured mine. All the other ones are demonic counterfeits.
Android, praise God. You'll get to heaven too. Just as one escaping through the flames of your phone exploding in your pocket, but that's a whole other thing.
But see, if I decide to use my high-powered pocket computer, oh, let's say I use it as fishing bait. I'll tie it on the end of my reel. Man, that'd get a good cast. Plunk. Because fish like shiny stuff, or so I'm told. I don't fish. I watch people. There's no difference between watching people fish and fishing except the extra work. I'll just be honest with you. That's all you're doing. I get the same amount of enjoyment watching you fish as you get fishing with a lot less effort.
Now, if I used my device in that, it's my device. I own it. I actually bought it from Apple. Now, this is where the analogy stops. You didn't buy yourself from God. Jesus bought you for God. Because you were his in the first place, but he gave you free will and autonomy, and you decided you was just going to do what you wanted to do and left God. So Jesus said, I love him too much. I'm going to go and get him back for the Father. And that's what he did, but he forces nobody to come back. But if you want to believe in him and trust in him, he will give you eternal life. So if you throw your phone out there, and then you reel it back in. You ain't catch a fish. You can't send it back to Apple and ask for a new one. Because you used it in a way it wasn't designed to be used. The manufacturer's warranty only comes into effect when you use it in the proper way. What am I saying? Stop using your life in the way you want to use it. Use it in the way the manufacturer designed it to be used, and then you can get all the benefits of the eternal manufacturer's warranty on your life. That's why some of us have problems that seem like they can't be fixed. Because we're using our life in an abnormal way. But even then, because he's more gracious than Apple is, you can still bring your busted, waterlogged, soaked phone of a life back to him, the manufacturer, surrender it to him, and he'll give you a brand new phone. But he's creator. He made everything. Now, there's a phrase here in verse 16 that may sound familiar because we sang it over and over and over this morning. All thrones and dominions. Now in the song it says powers and positions because it rhymes better than rulers and authority. Sometimes you got to make it rhyme. But it says that Jesus in the song stands above them all. See, we sang this verse this morning. Because these thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, represent the demonic spiritual forces that would want to control your life. Several weeks ago, we talked about guardians and managers preaching out of Galatians chapter 4. But there are entities in the earth that are invisible because they operate in an invisible spiritual realm, but they are exerting influence over creation and over your life because we give them the right to do that. The only reason why the devil and his demons have any power in the earth over our life at all is because our first earthly father, Adam, gave it to him when he chose to disobey God and listen to the devil. And so there's these rulers and authorities operating in our lives. But see, when we look at this passage and understand that Jesus is the creator and that he actually created these things, and they rebelled against him the same way we rebelled against him, just because they're operating in a controlling way doesn't mean they have authority over him or that Jesus has somehow lost his authority. He is creator God over every throne, over every ruler, over every principality, over every dominion. That means that Jesus is higher than the angels, higher than the demons, higher than the venerated saints, higher than Mary, higher than Buddha, higher than Muhammad, higher than Vishnu, higher than Shiva, higher than any other false god. He's higher than the devil, higher than sickness, higher than disease, higher than poverty, higher than lack. He is higher than any and every one of your problems or my problems because he is the creator and the Lord of all. That don't mean he created them. We're good enough at creating our own problems. But it means that he has power to fix them if we surrender our lives to him. But you have to have a life that's surrendered to him. Because no matter how bad your problems may be, whether it was by your own doing, whether it was devil, or whether it was just the fallen nature of our world, the book of Colossians tells us all throughout the book that Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again overrode the power of the devil, death, sin, and anything else that may seem to have dominion. And because he's creator, it goes on in verse 17, tells us that in him all things hold together. So he's not just the creator, he's the sustainer. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, image of the invisible God. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He is the glue that upholds the entire created order. That means, think about this, our sun stays fixed because Jesus told it to. Our planet rotates around that sun once a day because Jesus told it to. It does it at the exact distance, not one inch further or one inch closer, because an inch further away would cause an ice age and an inch closer would cause a blazing inferno because Jesus told it to. It does it at the exact angle that Jesus told it to. Jesus didn't give us daylight savings time. We put that in, but it goes around because of the way Jesus told it to do it, because Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. The problem is this: the planets listen to Jesus better than we do. But I want you to catch this for a minute. If Jesus does such a good job of holding the cosmos together, imagine what he can do with your life. Some of you came in here today and you're racked with anxiety or problems, or you've got a lot of amazing things that are happening. How many of you know that some of the most amazing things will create some of the biggest problems in our lives? Right? Getting married, being married, having kids, raising kids, having a job, getting a new job, quitting a job. All of these things. Can you just give them to Jesus and let him sustain them for you? And even if it seems like it's falling apart around you, can you give yourself to Jesus and allow him to sustain you in the midst of it? See, because sometimes Jesus doesn't remove us from the problem. He just gets into the problem with us. That's a word for somebody. Because just because destructive earthquakes happen doesn't mean that Jesus lost control. Just because storms happen in our life doesn't mean that Jesus isn't still on the throne. Hear me, church. We cannot allow disruptions in our life to become the destruction of our life. And some of us already count ourselves out because we see the wind and the waves. It's a wrap. We're going to sink. But I want to let you know something. If you're on the right boat, Jesus is in the boat with you, and he can calm the storm and get you across the sea. Because he's the sustainer of all things. Let's go on to verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God. Wow. And through him. So in him and through him. In him and through him. You're going to see that not just throughout this letter, but throughout the New Testament. In him there's amazing stuff, and through him amazing stuff happens. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The Greek word, and some of you are like, why do you keep talking about Greek? It's because the New Testament was originally written in a language called Koine Greek. And so the Koine Greek word to translate to the English word fullness is pleromana, and I butchered that. But basically what it means is this, that every facet is represented, the complete and total amount. All that God is, the sum total of all of the divine power and attributes of God, find themselves in Jesus. Great cosmic power! Itty bitty little living space. This ain't no blue genie in a lamp. He is God in the flesh, the Son of God, one of the three persons of the triune God, who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. And the fullness of God took up residence in Jesus. That's why John in his gospel says in the first chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, because the fullness of God dwelled in him, and then he dwelled amongst us. Why? Because God wants to pull us into his fullness. Through the only way. So I want to tell you something. If you receive Jesus, you didn't receive some junior God or some partial God or some Temu version of God. You didn't receive a lesser God, a smaller God, a We Got God at Home, Aldi brand, I asked grandma for a transformer, but got a Transmore for GoBot for Christmas God. You got the real deal, one and only God, Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you've got everything. And that's what differentiates Christianity from all other religions. They give you some other mediator, some other way. You couldn't handle God on your own because you're too dumb or too dirty. But God says they're not too dirty for me, and it doesn't matter how dumb they are. I'm the wisdom of God, and I will appear in the flesh, and I will give myself to them and for them so that in them and through them I might be manifested and glorified, and in me and through me they might have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the Jesus that we serve. But you got to watch something. I want you to catch this. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. That mean old nasty God of the Old Testament. A Ain't no different gods. Same God. Well, he's mean. I don't like him. You know why he's mean? Because he hates sin. You know all the mean things God did? He only ever did to his enemy. The problem was all of humanity was his enemy. See, and while the wrath of God should have crushed us for being enemies of God, God said, I will go and make myself like my enemy so that I might save my enemy. Because here's the thing, the wrath of God is only aimed at what opposes God. But today, if you trust in Jesus, the wrath of God is not aimed at you because it was laid upon him on that tree on Calvary that we celebrate on Easter, that bloody, rugged cross. The wrath of God was poured out, and the wrath of God was satisfied. It was satisfied in him. He drank the full cup of God's wrath when he let his creation beat him, when he let his creation lie about him, when he let his creation spit on him and pull out his beard, when he let his creation mock him and punch him and push him around and rip the flesh off of his back and stretch him out and nail him into a cross and allow him to hang almost naked for 6 hours. So that everyone could mock and scorn him. He did it for you and he did it for me. That's the gospel. How dare we reject somebody that would go to such lengths to save their enemy? Make no mistake about it, friend. You were an enemy of God. Ephesians 2 says as much. You were by nature objects of wrath, following in the ways of the devil. Jesus didn't say to heck with them. No, the Bible says that Jesus is the lamb slain. He's the sacrifice of God for the sins of the earth before the earth was founded. God knew we would mess up. Can I hear you? Can I tell you something today? God knew you would mess up. He knew it. Stop hiding from God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid from God because they messed up. They hid from God. They went to the work of their own hands. Adam was a gardener, so he went to a tree in the garden and stitched together fig leaves to cover up his nakedness because he was ashamed. And that's what many of us in this room used to do, and maybe even some of us right now. You keep going to the work of your hands. You keep going to your job or to your relationships, or your social media following or your education or how many people love you or how big your family is or how nice your house. You keep going to that to cover up the nakedness and shame that you feel because you know in your heart you're an enemy of God. You haven't trusted God with your full life and you keep going. But the funny thing about leaves is this, when you pluck them, they start to shrink. And that's why am I naked again? Why do I have to keep going back to this drug or this relationship or this thing or this mindset? Because nothing can cover you but Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. The anxiety and stress that you feel right now isn't because the devil is winning or God doesn't care. It's because you keep going to things that aren't Jesus. He doesn't have priority, but he says to you right now, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. See, that's why the drink can't fix it, because drink is a physical thing, not a soul thing. Money can't fix it. Relationships can't fix it. Only Jesus can fix the soul issue. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him, to reconcile us by the blood of his cross. Listen to me, the next time you or anyone else, the devil, a demon, an angel, whatever, anybody else tries to get you to question how much God loves you, all you have to do is go to this verse or you just look at Jesus on the cross, because the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, stop thinking you can get yourself right enough to come to God so you can get the righteousness. Come to God and get his. Get his righteousness. Get his righteousness. verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, your enemy. Stop kidding yourself that you were somehow okay for Jesus. You're an enemy. Stop. It is not loving to affirm the lie of a liar. That's not love. Because love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The truth of this is this. Friend, you and I, we were enemies of God. And God came in the flesh. Died. Died. Didn't. That's why had God and man. Because only God could fully deal with the wrath of God. The wrath of God was directed towards sinful flesh. And blood had to be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or wiping away of sins. It had to be a God-man. That's who. Romans 8 says it this way. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his son in sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. See, this is why Jesus got into the mess with us. It's because he was the only one that could fix it. He didn't stay on the outside looking in. He got into it. Worked it out. Cross for you and me. You know, last Sunday, we went home to have a nice nap time. At least the kids were. We thought one of the kids, our youngest Tobias, was upstairs having a nice nap time himself. We've been working on potty training. And he knows what he's supposed to do. But he doesn't. But sound familiar? See, and oftentimes we know that he's pooping because he does what most of us do when we're doing something we know we're not supposed to do. He finds a corner or a big enough toy and he hides behind it. All of you seen the toddler? Are you pooping? No? Fun fact, that's what we all look like when we're sinning and God is like, are you sinning? And we're like, no. But then the sin starts to stink, just like the diaper. Well, see, last Sunday, that's not what happened. Because Tobias was in his bed, and I'm sitting in the dining room, I'm working on a few things, and I hear, mommy poop. I'm so glad he says mommy poop and not daddy poop. Off the hook. Mommy poo-poo, mommy poop. So we think, oh, he's doing the right thing. Yay, he wants to get on the potty and poop. No, no, Christine goes upstairs because she's mommy. He says, John! I'm like, dang. I turn the corner from the dining room to my stairs and the aroma hits. Bam. Almost, it staggered me. I'm not going to lie. I'm almost cussed. I didn't have words. So I get to the top of the stairs and I look into his room, which is to the left of the top of the stairs. And there, Andre has a picture. And the picture does not do it justice. Was this massive poop smear with a diaper laying next to it. Because to the best of our investigative abilities, what Tobias did was he did poop, but then he wanted to get the poop off, so he slid his pull-up off on his thick white shag rug in his bedroom. And when some poop inadvertently fell out, He wanted to be a good boy and try to pick the poop up with his diaper. And them poops, they're tricky to get. So he had to really get in there. And he's only two, so he didn't really get any of the poop off of the carpet, but got most of the poop in the carpet. Now, we ain't got it like that to just buy a new carpet. Chris, she's doing this. She's making noises, and I'm like, ah. And I wanted to just be like, my shoulder is too hurt. Can you roll this up? I did. I'm going to tell on myself. But I knew it was time for Daddy Poop. Step in, and I got the rug, and I did what any dad would. I took the pristine white shag rug with the poop smeared into it out to the backyard to pressure wash it. Into the wind. I didn't know. I found that out. I didn't have a meteorological degree. Can't even say meteorological. I'm like, man, this is not working well, I thought. I went and I got a bucket and I put Dawn in there. I got a scrub brush. Stretched it out on my backyard. And started. I sprayed off what I could spray and I just started pouring the soapy water. Rubbing it. And as I'm on my knees doing it, actually I was in a crouch position. There was a moment where these old knees didn't work on the hill of my backyard and I fell in the water on the carpet. I said, that's poopy water. Realized the shag rug, like one of the little shag is actually several wrapped together. And I had no, and I'm scrubbing, and I'm like, in paper. How am I ever? When God spoke, He didn't say words, but He let me know in that moment. He got in 30. Is a big craft fiber of my life. Because I'm way more valuable. Maybe you're here today. Feel like the message has been throw the rug out of me. Quit. Give up. Maybe you're here today, see the mess, and you just, I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to do this. Maybe you're here today and you're just too embarrassed to invite anybody in. The poopiness of your life. Can I tell you that the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, who created all things for Him and by Him, the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, so that through Him to reconcile all things to Him by the blood of His cross, the one who saw you alienated, the one who did not stay in heaven but was willing to kneel in the poopy water of your life, in the freezing cold, and scrub every piece of filth and feces out of every fiber of your being. Can I tell you that He is here? He's still scrubbing. He is not embarrassed by you. He loves you. Hebrews 2 actually tells us that He put on flesh so that He could identify with us. That He was not ashamed of us, but He said, I'm going to clean it out because you're valuable to me. I love you. I want you. I'll die for you. And I love you so much, I'm going to rise again to be with you forever. If you're here today and you know right now based upon the smears and the smells coming from the fibers of your life that you are an enemy of God. I can't say it any other nicer way. You're an enemy of God. You've rejected and rebelled against him. You are going your own way. You know that partial obedience is still disobedience. And see, and it's not just in what you do, because here's a fun fact. If it's wrong to do a thing, it's also wrong to think about it, doing it. Yeah, that's where Jesus took it, where he took it. But see, he didn't say those things in a way to make us feel worse or bad about ourselves. He did those things. He did those things to highlight how bad the mess was in our life so that we could invite him in and he could get to scrubbing. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus in to start doing the scrubbing, and the way you do that is by acknowledging him for who he is, the image of the invisible God, fully man, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. You say that, you give your life to him. If that's you, just stick your hand up right now and say, I want Jesus to come on in. Just let it up. Just get it up there. Amen. Amen. Someone's going to come alongside of you. Who else? Come on. Don't leave here today pretending that, come on. The Holy Spirit's nudging you right now. He's nudging you. He's like, come on. Come on. Don't go home with that in your rug. Don't go home with that in your rug. That's you. Just get your hand up and say, come on. I need the cleaning. I need the cleansing. I need the cleansing. I need the cleansing, God. I need the cleansing. For some of you right now, you just need to say that I need the cleansing. Under your breath, say, God, I need the cleansing, God. I need the cleansing that only your blood can bring. I need the cleansing, God. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If that's you, just say, I need the cleansing. I need the cleansing. Amen. Could you all stand to your feet and worship with me? I'm just going to let you know right now, there's some other important things that we got to get to, but you know what? I think this is most important. I apologize. If you want to go and grab your kiddos, go and bring them in, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship the God we just learned about. Many times at the end of a worship experience, it's an opportunity for you and I to get ministry. But you know what we're going to do today? We're going to minister to God. We're going to sing praises to God just simply by acknowledging who he is. And we're going to sing Holy Forever. And I'd like to invite you, even if it's uncomfortable for you, to take one step out of your comfort zone. Maybe it's raising your hands for the first time. Maybe it's singing out loud for the first time. Maybe it's moving from where you are and coming to a space in the front. Maybe it's just kneeling at your seat or laying prostrate. That means face down on the ground. But I want to encourage you right now to minister to God, the God who saved you, the God who heals, the God who sets free, the God who provides, the God who is holy. Because in Psalm chapter 22, one of the most beautiful prophetic pictures of Jesus, it starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? All day long I cry to you, but you do not answer me. But it doesn't end there, because the very next verse says, yet you are holy. And you sit enthroned in the praises of your people. Right now, this is going to be a yet moment. God, I feel lost. God, I feel broken. God, I feel ashamed. God, I feel distant. God, I don't even feel anymore. Yet, you are holy.